Is it recording? Yes, it is recording now. Ha ha. Right, okay. I should explain, I'm not involved in Bible translation. I was. We finished it. And it was published in 2015. But, so anyhow, involved in ministering the Word of God. Right. What we read, the last bit, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That's the point. If we you belong to Christ, you're not on your own. You have a commoning, a fellowshipping with the Father himself. We go through Christ to the Father and through Jesus Christ. And this letter is being written that our joy will be full. Verse 5, this then is the message which we heard of him and declare to you that God is light and him is no darkness at all. It indicates that God is utterly, utterly, boundlessly perfect. Infinitely so. There's no idea of sin in God. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that's a continual process of God cleansing. He has cleansed us, he continues to cleanse. If you're honest with yourself, you will understand why he needs to continue to cleanse. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word in us. My little children, these things, this book, right, I write unto you that ye not sin, that ye sin not. The objective of this book is that we should not sin. That is what tonight I want to talk about. But we all mess up. Hence the next sentence. And if any man sin, we can advocate with the Father Jesus Christ the righteous to plead for us. The righteous. Christ is absolutely righteous, but the point is, he ministers to us righteousness. He pleads. Why? Because his death on the cross completely and eternally dealt with the whole guilt of sin. Now, does that include the sin that you might do next week? Right, think about it. When Christ died on the cross, you were future. You never existed. When Christ died on the cross, all your sin is future. So, did Christ die for future sin? And the answer is yes, absolutely. And that's a tremendous thing to realise. If you're caught in sin, the devil will tell you, oh, you've blown it. Christ died for sin, which is future. Why? Because, as Mark said, he chose us before he created anything. There's something going on there, never mind. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, what does the word propitiation mean? What can you propitiate, right? The word propitiate means to deal with the wrath of a deity. What it means is this, that Christ was the one on whom the whole wrath of God fell on the cross. Is God utterly loving and kind? Is he merciful? Is he graceful? All of those absolutely boundless, infinite. When Christ died on the cross, the Father showed him not one iota of mercy. Or of grace, or of kindness. Christ bore the whole anger of God. That is how he dealt with the wrath of God that needs to come on me because of my sin. It was born, that's what the cross is. The whole wrath of God fell on him. And this one, he propitiated. He put it right with God. And this word has a real strength in it. Not for ours only, for also for the sins of the whole world. What does the whole world mean? In the Bible, if you get the word whole, does it mean every one of the world? No, it does not. It means those of a certain class. In this case, the ones he elected of the world. Thereby we do know him. That we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Right, okay. What's the test? How do I know if I know Christ? Here's the test of assurance. Because of the fact that I keep his commandments. Very interesting that. Don't forget it. How do I know Christ? Because I keep his commandments. That's really interesting. It's not because I think I've been baptized somehow or other. It's the fact that day by day, I keep his commandments. Well, this is a troublesome word, isn't it? That's why we're going to talk about it. Because we're going to deal with what this actually means, what it looks like. He that saith, I know him, and keep his not in commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if someone is saying they're a Christian, they believe in Jesus Christ, and they're not keeping their commandments, that person is a liar. They're unsaved. They may not realise it, but they are actually unsaved. Because tonight, what we're going to deal with, another thing, is the difference between unsaved and saved. It comes really clear. Anyhow, someone who knows God, obeys him, he keeps his commandments. And whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Right? So it's an obedience, isn't it? Where hereby know we that we are in him. You see, the obedience to God indicates that I belong to God. Why? Because I'm only obedient through his saving grace and mercy. If I'm obedient, it's not because I'm a good boy or you're a good girl. We're obedient purely because of his grace and mercy. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. In other words, you've got to live as Christ did. In utter, what did Jesus do? He lived in utter obedience to the Father. He said, everything I do is in obedience to the Father. What I've come to do is to fulfill the will of God. Everything is obedience. Right? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. In other words, if you save by Christ, you're a child of God. You actually belong to him. So you've got this very close relationship. At the beginning, you've got this fellowship with God, the Father, and with Jesus Christ. And now we're called the children of God. How are we children? Right. Well, I'd like to look at somebody else. This person, his mother, actually, she was of a priestly family. She was, her name was Mary. We would see that she was a member of a priestly family by bloodline. A relative of Elizabeth, and Elizabeth and Zachariah were priests. In other words, not just of the line of Levi, the priestly line, but actually of the line of Aaron. If years ago Mary had lived here, she'd be called Mary Cohen, Mary Priest. That's what her name would be, because that's what the word Cohen means. Right. So Jesus, though, was a lion of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. Well, he certainly didn't get that through Mary. No way. Because the the not chronologies, I forget words in English, I used to preach in Mongolian, that's why. Where do you get those lists? Oh, genealogies, that's right. The genealogies in Matthew and Luke show not the genealogy of Mary, but only of Joseph. Do you realise God was his father? Jesus Christ was actually adopted as a descendant of David. By blood, he was not. He was adopted. And we become a child, like Jesus did, of the tribe of David, because God has chosen us and adopted us and made us his own children. People don't realise that about Jesus, that's why I tell it to you, because it's a very interesting fact. Adoption is that sure, because he genuinely was of the line of David by adoption. Beloved, now we're the sons of God, doth not... Oh yeah, we read that. Every man that hath this hope in him, the hope that he belongs to Christ, is adopted. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself as he is pure. Who has the hope? Right? The believer. Who does this? In him purifieth himself. Who does the purifying there? God. Who has the responsibility for purifying? It's present tense, by the way. It means the person themselves purifies themselves. Wow. Yes. Are you and I are responsible before God for purifying our own lives? If you mess with sin, don't blame God. Never blame Satan. Do you realise Adam didn't need Satan? He just needed another fallen human being to trick him into sin. He never talked with the snake. He didn't need to. Another human being to tempt him was all he needed. Satan can have a holiday as far as we're concerned, because we're tempted and led astray by our own desires of our flesh. Because our flesh is alive and well. You see, how does this fit then? Hebrews 10:10, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, sanctified is past tense. Jesus said in the Lord, in John 17, I sanctify myself. Did it mean that he was unholy? What does it mean by sanctifying in that sense? It's sanctify in Greek has several meanings. What it means is to become God's, to dedicate oneself to God. God is holy. It means to say Christ sanctified. In other words, he determined to do God's will, to do what God required. And that's actually the meaning of the word sanctify. It means to make holy. In other words, to make God, to make gods. In other words, to utterly obey God in complete and utter submission. That's what he meant. So God sanctified us through Christ once for, in other words, putting a stamp of ownership. This belongs to God. Sorry, I didn't mean to wake you up. And it goes on. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The job was complete. Jesus sat down. Hebrews 10:14. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, does the scripture disagree? Well, it seems to, doesn't it? Because it says, wait a minute, you have to purify yourself. But Jesus Christ perfected us. How do you tie it together? Why? Because purify ourselves means it's what we do. But when we were, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? It means that legally, God put me right with himself, and it's me that was crucified. It's me. He doesn't, and Paul makes that very clear. What does he mean? Who's me? Me is the inner person, the inner personality. That's what's crucified with Christ. Now, the body, the flesh, is not crucified by Christ. If you pinch yourself, you'll find that you feel it. Why? Because your flesh, your body, is alive. That is what never was crucified with Christ. But the inner person, the inner human being, was crucified with Christ. That's what Paul means. That's why, as a Christian, he's still got the problem with the body, with the lusts of the flesh. Because the flesh lives on, even though you're a Christian. Why do we sin? And what do we have to purify? Purify that. Romans 10, it says the body is going to die because of sin. Absolutely true, and we all know that. That's why we still have death. And the cross of Christ does not mean the end of aging, end of glasses, end of illnesses necessarily. God does heal, yes, but it's always limited by the grave. We've got that with us, because that's what the bit wasn't crucified. It may be healed on a temporary basis, but it wasn't put to death and it wasn't raised to life. The body you die, the body you've got from birth, is the same body. The whole heart, the spirit of you, though, that is what was crucified by Christ. And that is what was new. And the argument in Romans 6, if you look at the whole chapter, is this: because you've been crucified with Christ, because you're dead, you then have to put away these sins. You have to live as though you're dead to sin. How can you go on sinning? Because you've got to understand that forensically, before God, legally, you are dead. That's how God sees you, dead and alive in Christ. Therefore, the sins of the flesh, the desires, you have to put away with them. Colossians chapter 3 says the same things. You put off the old man and put on the new. Therefore, get rid of lying. Because putting off the old man and putting on the new does not mean that you're not afraid to tell the truth and that you lie. You may, and that's what you have to put to death. This is what it means. You deal with it. You purify it. And you do it because Christ has made you legally righteous before God. 1 John 3:4 says this: whoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Transgression means this: it means to kick over a border. God's given a command: don't do this. Transgression means you do the very thing that God says you mustn't do. Like Eve and Adam, they ate the fruit when God said don't eat it. That is transgression of God's law. Why does it matter? Why is every sin as serious as another? Why? Because every sin you commit, no matter how small, even if it's stealing a paperclip from work, is spitting in the very face of God who instituted the law in the first place. Every sin comes from inside, and every sin is utter defiance of God who instituted law. It's not the offence, it's who you're offending against, whose law it is. That's why sin really radically matters. Verse 5: know ye not that he was manifested to take away sins, and in him is no sin? What does that mean? To take away, in him is no sin. He was perfect. To take away, in other words, to take the guilt away. But also, there's something other than that. It's to assist us as we combat our nasty habits that we've learned when we were tiny about sin. Learned habits that are wrong, that are part of how we live, and we have to get rid of them, that these should be taken away. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Wow, that's a tough verse. That's really a tough verse. It means what it says: whoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither heard, neither known him. This is strong stuff, and we cannot water it down. Little children, let no one deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. And it's his doing. It's not just being accounted as righteous. You have to live it out. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What is the works of the devil that God wanted to destroy? The fact that I am guilty as a sinner, but also God came to destroy within me the sin that I enjoy. God wants to destroy that too. He just doesn't want to save you, and so you've got eternal fire insurance, if you like. No. God wants to make it, and God will make it out. That's why Christ came, to free us from sin. Whoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, God's seed. In other words, the fact he's God's child, that stays there, it doesn't go away. And he cannot sin because he's born of God. Ow, ow, ow. That hurts. That's not funny. He cannot sin because he's born of God. What on earth does this mean? Because we can sin, can't we? Yet, this book is written for one purpose. My little children, I read it out earlier on, I'll remind you of it. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we'll advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. In other words, I write to you, don't sin. But guys, we're going to make mistakes. The aim is that we do not sin, but realistically, we're going to make mistakes. Right? Even Paul said, I am not perfect. So we don't become perfect in this life. No way. Ezekiel chapter 36 has some very interesting things. Ezekiel 36, 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. This is God doing it. This is conversion. Or regeneration, actually. A new spirit I will put in you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. This is what happens on the cross. What dies and is brought to life. And I will give you a heart of flesh. That is the new heart, the new life within us. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my commandments and do them. Statutes is the things that God has instituted as items of law. You will keep them. Cause you to walk in them and you'll keep them. How does it work? You see, if you think about what's the initial evidence of someone has received the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it is? Jesus told about it very clearly in John chapter 16. He says, the Spirit will convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. That is the initial work of the Spirit. And as a believer, the great thing is that God is living within us. So if I go and sin, I feel a terrible bad conscience. That's wonderful. Because it means that God is working within me, convicting me through my conscience of sin. And for the believer, that's what happens. That's how it's meant to work. And this is part why, because Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to apply it. Right? Verse Hebrews 10:15, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after he has said that, it said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. And here's from Jeremiah, quote, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The believer is not known by perfection. The believer is known by his awfully bad conscience. Because he knows when he sinned. He knows he can't continue it. Because he's riddled with bad conscience until he brings it to God. Until he confesses it, until he puts it right. Until he goes and says to whoever it is, look, I'm really sorry, blah, blah. He doesn't make excuses, he just says, I got it wrong. It's my fault. That is what it means to purify ourselves. And the Spirit of God is aiding us, has put his law into our heart. And that law, we know as believers, we know what is right and wrong. We know when we're doing something wrong against God. God's given us a conscience, and that conscience works in us. And it's in this mechanism, this is how God says he cannot sin. Because a believer cannot go on sinning gaily. He has to put it right. Because he can't live with it. In this, the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. Because the believer knows his flesh is rotten. And he works it out. You see, there was a man, John Newton. He wrote this hymn, it's 698. I'm not suggesting we sing it. But it says this: I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. Well, that's exactly what we should pray. He goes on: 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it's been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. That's been the prayer of many people. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe, cross all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. In other words, he brought me to absolutely nothing. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried, wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way the Lord reply, I answer for prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set thee free, and break thy schemes of heavenly joy that thou mayest seek all in me. In Mongolia there was a time, 2007, where one particular believer had prayed that. They knew that they weren't content with their own spiritual life. They'd been a believer 20 years. First person to come to faith in Christ in Mongolia, actually. And 2007... they weren't content. They'd been praying exactly this prayer: God, work in me, work in me. And then they had an absolutely awful experience. And they came under vast, terrible conviction of sin. This was as a believer. And God worked in them in such a way and brought them out of it. I mean, they felt the closest of evil and Satan because God had brought them through this. And then brought them into tremendous victory. What's the result? The result is someone who is utterly determined to give absolutely everything in their life to live for God. God worked in them. What I've told you is the experience of John Newton. William Booth had the same experience. He called it something else. What people call it is not the point. It's what God's done. Samuel Logan Brengel was a USA Salvation Army man. He experienced the same thing. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones actually preached the same thing, but called it something else. John Sung of China experienced exactly the same thing, of God working in this way, of then the person experiencing a deeper work of the Holy Spirit. So whether they're Reformed or utterly Arminian, John Wesley had the same thing. Where was he? Well, fair enough. But they knew that experience of God working in them, because God brought them an end to themselves. So we have to purify ourselves. Praise God that he's put us right through Christ. Now we have to roll our sleeves up and deal with the bit that's not crucified, which is the bit we shake hands with. Amen. Father, I pray, Lord, that you work in all of our hearts and lives. Lord, these are important, they're vital things actually, because it's how you want us to live. Not as perfect, but as saved. As putting things right with you all the time. Lord, you know how imperfect I am, how imperfect we all are. And Father, we just ask you, work in us powerfully. Amen. There you go.